thank you for this time we have to come and worship you. We thank you that you are a great and mighty God, Lord. And we want this time to thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, we want to lift up our nation. We want to lift up our men and women in uniform. And Lord, we especially pray for the ones in our own National Guard that are getting ready to deploy. We pray for them and their safety as they are training. And Lord, as they leave to go serve overseas. And Lord, we pray for all our men and women and their families. And Lord, we thank you for this time together to worship you and praise you. And thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Remain standing as we sing.
If you'll grab your hymnals, turn to page 294. 294, Jesus is Lord of all. Singing now, if you'll flip over to 353. 353.
Thank you. right. It's time. That works well. It's time for our children's sermon with Miss Deborah. So if you're a child, you can come down here. Katie Best, you don't come. You and y'all come and meet with Miss Deborah.
Come on down, Miss Morgan. Big ones and old ones and little ones and young ones. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Are you glad to be in God's house today? Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about putting God first. Y'all come on down. Have a seat. Thank you. You have what today? That's beautiful. I love it. Thank you for being down here with us. Putting God first. What does that mean? Putting first in our hearts. Make time for Him before we do other things. Is that right? Today we're going to concentrate on money. Putting our money first. Now we know that everything belongs to God, doesn't it? And we know that the Bible tells us that we're to give a tenth of our money back to Him. Now, does God really, does he need that money? He doesn't, because everything belongs to Him and He can do His work. But He wants us to be obedient. If we're obedient, then we're going to give back tenth of what we earn. Okay, I need some help this morning. Would you help me this morning? All right, stand up. I've got a little change purse this morning. Does your mom and dad give you an allowance? Where's my dad? Shame on you. Well, do you work for them? Whenever you clean the bathrooms? This pretty girl up here works for you, Dad. Allowance time. Sorry. Okay, this morning, say they pay you $10 for the week. Now, you've worked hard for that $10, right? And we know the first thing that we should do is what? Put it in our wallet safe. What does the Bible tell us? To give a tenth of our earnings. So if I gave a tenth of my earnings to God, that would be $1 of $10, okay? All right, I'm going to let you hold my purse. Now, you don't get paid until Monday, but church is on Sunday. You've got to go the whole week. Now, on Tuesday, you like the book fair, don't you, when it comes to school? Yeah, somehow they get grandparents up there, don't they? And they earn a lot of money for the school, which is a good thing. But you found something that you want to buy. Well, it was a dollar. So you're going to give me a dollar. But you still have money, don't you? Yeah. Okay, on Wednesday, you have a break room, don't you? Yeah, I hear my granddaughter talk about that break room. But it costs money, doesn't it? So you found a candy bar. You just can't live without that day. But it cost a dollar. So you're going to give me another dollar. And then on Thursday, you're going to be a good friend to someone. Maybe they didn't have a dollar for that candy bar. So you're going to give them a dollar. That was a nice thing to do, wasn't it? To share. God tells us to share. Okay. $3 here. You started out with 10. Okay. Then on Friday, you go down to Miss Tanya Barlow's. She's got a sale going on. I've caught some of you moms down there. I'm right next door. You walk in there, and there's this cool shirt. But it's going to cost you $5. And 90 cents. Okay. Here's $5. Okay. All right, give me the 90 cents. Yeah, I got change down in there. We're going to take $5.90. But you still got a little bit of money left. I know you've got a dollar left. That's getting close. That's 55. She's good with money, Dad. Give this child some money. All right, that's 60. Getting closer. Here, all right, I'll put it out in my hand. Okay, we're going to count it here. All right, we got That's 60. Let's see what's down in here. It's hard to see down that old dark purse, isn't it? That's 70. Need two more dimes down in there somewhere. There's one. Oh, that was your dime, huh? Okay. Okay, there's another dime down in there somewhere. Okay, so we're going to have $5.90. Still got a little money in that purse, hadn't you? That's all right, babe. That's okay. We'll pretend I've got that 10 cents, okay? $5.90. But you still have some money in there, do you? A little bit. That's right. Okay, well, Saturday, you're off with some friends. In downtown, I know Miss Denise has got that snow cone shack, doesn't she? Do you like her snow cones? I do, too. A lot of people do. And your friends are getting snow cones, so you got to get a snow cone for a dollar. Okay, you still got money down in there? Now it comes Sunday. What do you have left to give to God on Sunday? And you don't have to count them. What have you got left? Pennies. All we have left to give God on Sunday are pennies. Is that what we do to God? What does God want us to do? He wants us to give a tenth of our earnings. Well, we had $10. How much should we be giving back to God out of that $10? $1. What should I have done first when I got my allowance? What do I do first? Put it down, wait till Sunday? Well, I think you could still spend some of that money. First thing I should have done when I got my allowance is take out a dollar. And if you put it in your Bible, or if you put it in a bank, or maybe you ask mom or dad to hold it for you, when you get to Sunday, what are you going to be able to give God? That $1, that's right. Put God first with our money. So if you get paid an allowance, take God's out first, okay? Thank you for helping me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be able to work to earn money. But dear Lord, help us to be obedient, because the Bible tells us to give back to you 1/10, but we need to give more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for helping me. We're going to get you an allowance.
Yeah, David, don't feel too bad, son. I heard about this guy that they kept giving him a hard time about giving his kids an allowance. And so he started doing it, and then he started charging them for the meals. The kids didn't want the allowance after that, anyway. It's time for our offering. So I hope y'all were paying attention. With offering takers come at this time. And Glenn, it's glad to have you back after your experience with your stomach bug. Would you lead us in our offering prayer?
Thank you.
you know, sometimes it can be tough. You know, sometimes mothers, and I know some of you men don't understand this, but sometimes it can be tough on being a mother. Amy over here. Amy, sometimes she has a tough days. And the other day she was really having a tough day and was suffering, and the phone rang, and you know, and Amy answered it, and this woman said, "How you doing, sweetheart? How's your day going?" And Amy, oh, it was her mama. She says, "Oh, I just broke down." She just broke down. She says, "Oh, mama, everything's going. It's awful. The kids refuse to eat their grits for breakfast, and the washing machine broke down. I can't do laundry, and I sprained my ankle, and I'm having to hobble around. And on top of that, the house is a mess, and we're having two couples over for supper." And her mother was just shocked, and of course, totally full of sympathy. And she said, "Don't worry, sit down. Mama's on her way." She said, "I'm going to be right up. I'm going to clean your house. I'm going to cook supper for your guests. I'm going to call somebody I know that'll come fix your washing machine. I'll even whoop your kids because they didn't eat their grits." And he said, "And on top of that, I'm going to call Henry at work and tell him he needs to get home and help out for a change." And Amy said, "Wait a minute, who's Henry?" And she says, "Henry, your husband." And she says, "Wait a minute, is this 547-0001? And Amy said, "No, this is 547-0002. And the woman said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I got the wrong number." And Amy paused for a minute. She said, "Does this mean you're not coming over?" It doesn't matter if it's your mama when you're suffering. And we do. You know, there's a big misconception going on in the world in which we live that just says that everything's going to be good and supposed to be good and never go wrong and everything's supposed to always be good. But it's always going to be struggles in life. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, there are going to be struggles in life. And Christians, write this down, who live and really try to live for Jesus will usually have to, write it down, suffer for Jesus. Now I'm going to read 1 Peter 4:12. Beginning with verse 12, and we'll finish the chapter. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing was happening to you." You know, I was talking to a friend of mine just this morning, and he was talking with somebody that he works with who used to be a Christian and no longer trust or likes the Lord because he had a child that died. It's not some strange thing when we have trials come. That's not strange. "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody," getting other people's business. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word.
thank you for the truth of the fact that as we go through life, we will have struggles. But that in spite of those struggles, we can glorify you. And in spite of those troubles, we can have joy. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no shame. Write that word down. Shame for suffering for God. I want to do something. We want to go down through. We want to look at this passage. But I want to start at the end of the passage and then come back to the beginning at the end. Because it's hard for us to know how to have joy in suffering unless we've looked at why we should have joy in suffering. So let's look at that, because the first part, he says you need to have joy in suffering, and then he tells you why. So let's look at the why first and then come back to that. And I want to look at verse 14, where it talks about the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God as we are doing our study. He says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. For their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. This is referring to the Holy Spirit resting upon you as a Christian. The Holy Spirit, write it down, is inside of every Christian. And he is especially manifested in those who are suffering for the Lord. I want to talk just a minute to nail down this idea of the Spirit of God within us. Because somehow we get this idea that we can feel the Spirit of God, he's there. When we can't feel him, he's not there. When we are feeling up and we're feeling good and we're feeling this and we're feeling that, then the Spirit is there. But when we're not feeling it, he's not there. We want to understand what the Word teaches. First, go to the Old Testament in Isaiah 11:2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of advice and power, and the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Notice all of those awesome things that the Spirit does for us. And it says very little about feelings. It says wisdom and understanding, advice and power, knowledge and fear. And these are things that are more or less intellectual things that the Spirit of God, and what he's talking about, the Spirit of God is the way you understand the Word of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't understand the Word of God. And that's what he's talking about. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus, as he was beginning his ministry, is baptized. And an interesting thing happens when he's baptized. In Matthew 3:16, it says, after Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water, and suddenly the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down to him as a dove. So Jesus, he says, is baptized, not because he needed to be baptized, because he had never sinned. He didn't need to be baptized. What he was doing in baptism was obeying the Lord. And that's just like you. If you accept Jesus and you are saved, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You do it out of obedience. And so Jesus was obeying God, and his obedience caused the Spirit of God to be pleased. So let's continue. John 14:16-17, Jesus talks about the Spirit of God and his coming for all of us. He said, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper who will then be with you forever. And that helper is the Spirit of truth. Now the world cannot accept him because it doesn't see or know him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. So he's talking to his disciples and he's saying, when the Spirit of God comes, he will be in you forever. And then we actually see this happening in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, A sound like a mighty blowing wind came from the sky and filled the whole house where they were staying, and tongues that looked like fire appeared to them. The tongues arranged themselves so that one came to rest on each believer, and all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. So at this point, on the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit coming and resting on each believer. And from that day on, whenever somebody comes to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and is imparted to them. And folks, sometimes we feel the Holy Spirit and sometimes we don't, but that has nothing to do with it one way or the other. He is there based on the truth of the Word of God. And so then we see in verse 17, the time has come for judgment. It must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Jesus, we know, one of the things he did when he was here, he cleansed, write that down, the temple when he was on earth. Now here he is talking about, the apostle here in the Word of God is talking about the cleansing of the church. The church. Now, throughout the Bible, there are different ways of cleansing given. And I want to just kind of give you some examples of that. Now, by the way, this cleansing is for purification, not for salvation. Remember, this is a book or letter being written to Christians, so we're not, don't take this and say, oh, you got to do this to be saved. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the purification that we go through as Christians, and the suffering we go through is part of that purification, okay? But interesting passage in Ezekiel 9. You might have heard this and you might not have. This is not, I know I've read it because I've read through the Bible quite a few times, but I never had it just thrown up at me like this. But in Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6, it says, I heard the Lord call out with a loud voice, and he said, come here, those who are going to punish this city, and each one of you should bring your weapon with you. So six men came from the upper north gate. Each one brought a deadly weapon with him. And among them was a person dressed in linen, carrying a paper and pen. And the men came in and stood by the bronze altar, and the glory of the God of Israel went up from the angels, where it had been, to the temple's entrance. And the Lord called to the person dressed in linen who was carrying paper and pen, and the Lord said to that person, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the forehead of those who sigh and groan about the disgusting things that are being done in the city. And then he said to the others as I was listening, follow him throughout the city and kill. Don't have compassion and don't feel sorry. Kill old men, old women, and children. But don't come near anyone who has a mark on him. Start with my holy place. And so they started with the old men in front of the temple. So you got this cleansing going on here because the people were so evil that God is sending someone and someone's going to mark the people who are not evil and not mark the people who are evil. And then the judgment is going to fall on those who are evil. And this is a picture of the way it's going to be at the end of time. Every one of us has the mark of the Lord, and that mark is the Holy Spirit. And so when the time comes, we will be, and judgment comes, we'll be safe. But those who are not saved, those who do not have the Holy Spirit, won't be. And then we also see in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptizer comes in Jerusalem to Judea, his message was, repent. Repent. Turn to God, change the way you think and act because the kingdom of God is near. And he said, Isaiah the prophet spoke about this, and he said about John, and he said, there's a man that will come and say, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And John was the one. And so his message was this, repent. Repent, repent, repent. And then Jesus in Matthew 21 is talking about cleansing of the temple. He goes in, he sees people buying and selling there, he overturns the money changers' tables, the chairs of those who sold pigeons, and he said, Scripture says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're turning it into a gathering place for thieves. Understand this. God does not allow his name to be sullied. And there are people throughout history, people who call themselves Jewish people, God's people, who did ungodly things, and they were punished because of that. There are Christians nowadays who call themselves Christians who do ungodly things. There may be people here, even sitting here, you call yourself a Christian and you do ungodly things. You know, God will punish you for that. At the same time, there are people here and all over the world who call themselves Christians, who are seeking to live a godly life, who are seeking to always do what God wants them to do, and lo and behold, they have struggles too. So you got people who are struggling because of their sin and are being punished or given into tough times because of that. And then you got others who aren't in sin and they're still having tough times too. So you got two reasons, it says here, for that judgment. One is sin. The answer to that, as John said, is repentance. And the other is for cleansing. This is a judgment that the church is going to go through for purification, not for judgment. Understand that. Write that down, judgment. Purification means growth, cleansing. And the more you struggle, the more you can grow. If you don't struggle, you will not grow spiritually. You know, people that just go through life and never have a struggle, never have a struggle, never have a struggle, really are going to have a struggle growing spiritually. And then he says an interesting thing in verse 18, and the righteous scarcely be saved. You know, people who are saved in the midst of suffering do not have an easy salvation. That's what that word barely thing means. Salvation has nothing to do with you and your works. And Ephesians 2:9, not of any works, lest anyone should boast. Scarcely literally means with difficulty. Now understand, if you've been here as we've studied through this book of 1 Peter, you understand what he's saying here. These people who were, the book was originally written to, were under extreme persecution. Many of them were living on the road because everything they had has been taken away from them. Many of the fathers have been killed. Many of the children have been taken away. Lots of them have been lost just on the road. And they were under persecution. It's not easy under those circumstances to be saved. In one place we studied a lesson or two ago, it was hard. He was encouraging people to be baptized because people weren't being baptized because that is an outward statement of what has happened inwardly. And if you were baptized, you were saying to the Romans, here I am, I'm a Christian, come get me. And Peter's saying, it doesn't matter, go ahead and obey God and be baptized. And so it was a struggle for that. And we need to understand that that is an important thing to understand. Now, ultimately, all of these people that are struggling in Peter's time and in our time and in this room will be delivered from that suffering to eternal life, but there will be earthly difficulty along the way. And that's what this is talking about. But this is, folks, infinitely better than the non-Christian, because even non-Christians have struggles in life. All people have struggles in life. Everyone. And if somebody tells you they've never had struggles, either they're lying or guess what? They're going to be getting ready to be hit up pretty soon because everyone has struggles. The difference is, as a Christian, we know that 100 years from now, our struggles are going to be nothing. For a non-Christian, 100 years from now, their struggles that they're having now is also going to be nothing compared to what they're going to be going through. Even non-Christians, though, will have earthly difficulty, but they will also are facing eternal suffering, and that's much more terrifying. And then the last verse here talks about suffering for the will of God. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And this is a summary of what we've been talking about today. You see, God has complete sovereignty. Write that word down, sovereignty. And that means He's in control of all things. However, because God is faithful, we can have confidence and we can trust in Him even when we are suffering. And the correct response to suffering is not just endurance, but trust in God. And there's an interesting thing there. Do you notice what he says? According to the will of God, committing of their souls to Him in well-doing. It's not enough just to suffer and say, oh, well, God just meant for me to suffer, and, you know, I'm just going to take it and suffer, and I'm going to grin, and I'm going to be happy in my suffering, and I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to make it through it. If I can just make it through to tomorrow, you know, one day at a time, dear Jesus, you know, all that kind of thing. And I'm just going to make it. But it doesn't say that. It says, commit your soul to Him in well-doing. And what that means is, it's not enough just to have faith in the midst of suffering. He wants you to keep doing. Now, you may not be able to do what you did, you know, for example, if you get older and you're suffering physically, you may not be able to go out and play softball or something like that. You can't do that kind of thing. You can't get out there with the young people and play volleyball. You understand what I'm saying, but you can do something. Mrs. Dorothy Ware, Mrs. Dot Ware, she was just a precious lady. And when I was in college, and Miss Ware played the piano. And Miss Ware, when I knew her, was pretty much blind. She could kind of see enough, but, you know, she would get right down here about like this, and she could see, right? But if you're playing the piano, you can't really do that, can you? I mean, you can't go like, but it didn't matter to her because she had it all memorized. You couldn't give her the hymn number. You had to tell her the hymn, but that was okay. She could play, and she still... Miss Ware had to have somebody drive her around, but she'd had somebody take her over to the nursing home every week. Three different nursing homes, different night, different day, every week. She'd go play. And she'd play not just hymns, man. She'd play all the old hits, you know, back when she was a teenager and all that, and do these little routine things with them and all of that. And Miss Ware not only did that, she got to where she couldn't even do that. And so Miss Ware, she had a bunch of notebooks. They were about like this. She had about 20 of them when I knew her. And Miss Ware had prayer requests written on those things, and there were about 20 of them that thick. And Miss Ware would get those things down, and every day she'd go through them. About 6 hours a day, she would go through those things and pray for those people. And she'd tell me, she said, I can't play the piano anymore, but I can pray. That's what that's talking about. She was suffering, but she continued in well-doing. You understand what I'm saying? And as a result, she was one of the greatest Christians I have ever known, period. Period. And anybody that ever met her would tell you that. So what he's saying here is that, you know, you understand that you, as you are suffering, are to trust in God and to keep on doing and going. Because, here's why, He is good. Now remember, this is speaking of suffering for God's glory, not, write this down, for our own stupid, sinful stupidity. You understand that. When you go out here and you sin and you get busted, you're going to suffer. That's on you. And I hear people say that, oh, I'm just, you know, suffering for God because I got caught cheating on my wife and she left me. No, you're suffering because you're an idiot. You know, don't do that. Don't blame God for that. You did that. What this is talking about is when you are serving the Lord, when you are working and living for Jesus, and you have struggles and you have suffering, and it helps you to grow for the purpose of growing, then, guess what? Then we can go back to verse 13 and 14. In it, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, so that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When in the days of glory, when He is getting glory for your suffering, He ought to begin getting glory even now. And what that means is, even in the midst of your suffering, you praise God. You say, I don't know what's going on, but I know God is good. I know God is good. And you make sure everybody knows that. And you make sure everybody knows that God is sovereign. And you make sure everyone knows that Jesus saved you. And you make sure everyone knows that even though you may be going through a tough time, God's good and you're praising Him no matter what. That is a testimony. And it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. You know, you get in trouble for standing for King Jesus, be happy about it. Be excited about it. Understand that. And it's hard. You know, it's really easy, you know, it's really hard, you know, to stand up here like I'm getting ready to do and give an invitation, you know, and say, when I say something, Cater, I say, you're going to have to suffer for King Jesus. How many of y'all want to get saved? A lot of people, you know, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear something like, if you come and accept Jesus right now, everything's going to be great from now on out. Well, it's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach that all of us are going to suffer. Whether you're saved or whether you're not, you're going to have struggles. The difference is, those of us who know Jesus, two differences. One is, you got somebody to walk through those struggles with you. And He will do it. And I could ask for testimonies, and everybody that's a Christian, more than 15 minutes, can probably give a testimony of how Jesus has walked through them through struggles. And the other thing is, in 100 years from now, you're going to be infinitely better off than you are right now. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you've gone through, whatever you're going to go through. But if you don't know Jesus, you're going to look back on the struggles you're going through right now and wish for them in 100 years. So I don't have a hard time giving an invitation, because I feel like, if you know that Jesus went through so much for you as He was in the garden and as He died on the cross to pay for your sins, that you, in spite of your struggles, in spite of what you may go through, you can come to Him and believe and call upon Him. And I encourage you to do that. If you don't know Jesus, and that is kind of a strange invitation, you don't hear that kind of thing very much, but I'm inviting you to come to Jesus, because you are going to struggle in life. The question is, are you going to have somebody go through it with you, and it's already paid for your struggles? Are you going to go through struggles because of your purification and growth? or are you just going to go through struggles because of your stupidity? This is not one of my sermon lessons, Wade. This was one of my lesson lessons, but I had to put the invitation in there. So I invite you, because as Christians and as non-Christians, we are going to struggle. But you know what? Those of us who are Christians, our struggles we have will help us to grow and be better Christians. Those of us who are not just will make us madder at God or madder at Him, and someday you'll just get so mad you'll reject Him and that'll be the end of it. But don't be that way. Realize that God loves you, and that's why He sent Jesus to die for you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that if there is someone, Lord, as pitifully as I've taught this lesson, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move, and if there's someone here that does not know You as their Savior, perhaps they would come now to understand the truth is we all suffer. Lord, help us to reach out to You and walk with You. And I pray that if someone needs You today, they would come. And Lord, I pray for us as Christians, help us to see that when we struggle, when we suffer, it's for the purpose of growth and how we can be purified of this world and the things of this world to prepare us for the next, for Your glory. And we turn this time of invitation over to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. Amy's going to play. You respond however God may be leading you to respond.